We'll start tonight with the clarity of Scripture. And I want you to raise your hand if the answer to this question is yes. Has the Bible ever been difficult to understand? Yes, right? I'm gonna raise both my hands. The Bible, it can be difficult to understand, right? There's some parts of it that are difficult to understand. Getting our arms around the big picture and understanding these different books of the Bible. But there are also some parts of it that are clearer to understand. And so I want you to think about the Bible like a river. It's deep enough that an elephant can walk through it, but it's also shallow enough that a new Christian can read it and understand it and gain something from it. It's accessible to everyone, yet it's not easy to understand. And I think we often overcomplicate our relationship with the Bible. I think we think, okay, this is an ancient book written over the course of thousands of years by many different authors and different contexts, and we think, well, how could I ever understand this book? And I think we psych ourselves out a little bit. I mean, truly, I think we do. But some parts of it are complicated, right? Some parts of it are hard to understand. But the Bible is clear. Now, you may say, well, what does that mean? You just said it's clear, and you just said it's complicated. Well, let me summarize what we're talking about tonight, that we're talking about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Look at your handout and see what it says. The summary of this doctrine: Scripture is written in such a way that it can be understood by God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that you understand it immediately. That doesn't mean that it's just, you read it the first time, you're like, I've got that. That's not what that means. It means that it's written in such a way that it can be understood by God's people. Look at 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. I love these two verses. Peter writes this: "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." Listen to what Peter says about Paul's writings. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Amen, right? There are some things in Paul that are hard to understand. There are some things in the entire Bible that are hard to understand. Then he continues, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So the Bible, while it is written in such a way that it can be understood by you, by me, not without a little bit of work, right? We have to be willing to put in some work to understand it, but it's not confusing, it is confusing, but it's not inaccessible to you, right? We have a Bible in our hands, a translation of the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, so it is clear. It's written in such a way that it can be understood by God's people. Now, look at what, I want you to listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith say about this doctrine, the clarity of Scripture. Because I think it's helpful to always look back and think, okay, how have Christians from previous generations thought about the clarity of Scripture? What have they said? And all of these confessions of faith, these statements of faith that Christians have believed from those who are Presbyterian and those who are more Baptist like us, they're identical in what they say about the clarity of Scripture. So look at what it says. "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some places of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them." That's what Baptists, Presbyterians, evangelical Christians have confessed about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. There are some things, we'll look at a couple examples later, of passages that are very clear. I'll spoil it for you. John 3:16. That's a famous verse, right? What does it say? "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." Right? We understand that's very easy for us to understand. But there are also some other ones that are not easy to understand, just on their surface. They're not all plain in themselves, but it is accessible to God's people. And so I want to start with just an example of how we can look at Scripture and understand it, just to set a baseline for us. And that'll be Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So if you have a Bible or you have a phone, go ahead and turn there, because I think it'll be helpful for you, because we'll just work through this passage very quickly to show, okay, we may have to ask some questions, we may have to do some work, but we can understand the Bible. So let's read it, and then we'll go ahead and ask some questions about it. So look at what Luke writes in Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. He says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." So I want to ask some questions about this text. We read through verses 28 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. You probably heard that story before. Philip, not our Philip, but Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So I want to ask some questions. That was a lot of verses at once, but I just want to walk through it and ask some questions about it. Who are the characters and what do they do? Who are the characters and what do they do? That's in verses 26 through 28. Who are the characters and what do they do? You're more than what? Philip? Yeah. Yeah. The evangelist deacon. Okay. Okay. Yep. So we got an angel of the Lord, we've got Philip, and we've got the Ethiopian eunuch. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Yeah? Reading? He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. What crisis occurs? What crisis occurs in verses 29 through 34? What crisis occurs? Yeah, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what he's reading. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. We're going to be on in Isaiah on Sunday, and he doesn't understand. And he has no one to ask. But then look at verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" So he doesn't understand what he's reading. How is this problem resolved? Yeah. Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch. He helps him understand what's going on here. He sits down, he explains to him the word of God. And then the new tension that we see in verses 36 to 39 is that obviously he understood the importance of the need to be baptized, which leads us to conclude that Philip told him, "Repent and be baptized," which is common throughout the Gospels. And then the story ends with the Spirit of the Lord taking Philip away to his next place. So that's just an example of working through a text. Not only is Philip helping the Ethiopian eunuch understand what he's reading in the scriptures, in the prophet Isaiah, but also we see that just by asking some questions about this story, we can understand it. So Scripture is written in a way that we can understand. This is an example of that. It's something that I remember seeing this for the first time, you know, when I was a lot younger, and seeing, oh wow, you can just ask questions of the text and, you know, just figure out, okay, what's going on here in the story, and because of that, you can understand it. And we live in a culture, by way of this example, that doesn't want to do that, right? We want information. Even when we read the Bible, we want it instantly. We don't want to sit down, we don't want to slow down and just say, well, what's going on here? Who are the characters? What's happening? We don't want to do hard work to learn, but Scripture is not this document. It's an ancient book, but it's relevant for us today. We need to work hard to understand it so that we can learn more about God and honor Him. And so that's just an example of how we can understand stories just by asking questions, and understand really the text of Scripture by asking questions as well. But next, I want to go to the major affirmations about this doctrine, that Scripture can be understood by God's people. It's clear and it's meant to be understood. And so the first major affirmation that I want you to see is what I've already said. Scripture is intended to be understood by you. You as a follower of Jesus, it's intended to be understood by you. It's not this book that is far off from you. Right? You have a copy of it, you have it on your phone. It's God wrote it, God revealed it, revealed Himself in the Bible to be understood. The only thing you need to understand Scripture is the normal acquired ability to read text or understand oral communication. That's what you need to understand Scripture. Understanding Scripture does not depend on one's gender, age, experience, education, or culture. As we saw earlier in the confessions that I read, it's for the learned and the unlearned. You don't have to have a certain degree to understand Scripture. You don't need to go to a seminary to understand Scripture. You as a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a second, you can understand what the Bible says and what it means. God didn't give us 66 books that we couldn't understand. Now, is the Gospel of Mark a little bit easier to understand than 2 Chronicles? Yeah. But that doesn't mean that we cannot understand it. We can't understand what the Word of God says. Listen to what God commands believers to do with His words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. He says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So God expects His people to understand what He said to them. God expects His people to understand it. Second, Scripture itself assumes that it will continue to be intelligible or understandable. The Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is not a dead book. It's not a book that we just dust off every now and then and read it. It is a living and active and breathing book that is the only book that convicts and transforms, which we'll look at in a few weeks, and shapes us as believers to who God wants us to be. There's so much power in the Bible. And Scripture itself assumes that it will continue to be understood. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 105, you've heard this verse before. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible cannot be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path if you don't understand it, right? So it assumes itself that it will be understandable. Joel Beakey, one of my favorite theologians, he says this. He says, "The Bible is God's light that shines into the darkness of men's ignorance of God." That's pretty good, isn't it? The Bible is God's light that shines into the darkness of men's ignorance of God. It tells us who God is, and it can't tell us who God is if it doesn't assume that it's understandable. Third, the Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of Christians as they read. The Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of Christians as they read. The Holy Spirit enables us to rightly understand God's Word, doesn't He? How many times have you been reading the Bible and you don't understand something, and then you just keep reading it and looking at it, and the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind and your heart to understand what's there in the Scripture? J.I. Packer defines illumination this way. He says, "Illumination is the Spirit's work of enabling Christians to grasp and apply the truth of Scripture, The Spirit makes the Word vivid, clear, and powerful to us. The Bible is not this document that has no power in it. The power, the Spirit works through the Word of God. And if the Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, as we saw a few weeks ago, lives in us as believers, He works in His Word and conforms our hearts more and more into the image of Jesus. So the Spirit works through the Word. We don't obtain new revelation when we read Scripture. We are illuminated to understand. We are illumined to understand what is there. Now, let me clarify. Clarity, the fact that the Bible can be understood, does not mean that it's easy to understand. I mentioned this earlier. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Pretty clear, right? Trust in Christ for salvation or perish. That's what that verse is telling us. We know that. We can read that once and see it. Now listen to 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. Your mind's going to be spinning after this, because I'm sure you've read it before I have, and it's not the same ease of understanding. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." This gets hard. "In which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." You see the difference? Now, we can understand 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. We're not going to do that right now because that would take a long time. But the point is that clarity does not mean ease of understanding. Clarity means that it is intended to be understood and you are able to understand it. You have to work a lot harder to understand 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 than you do John 3:16, right? That's what clarity means. It does not mean ease of understanding. It means that you are able to understand it. Understanding Scripture takes time, effort, and a spirit of humility. And let me just tell you, when you read something like that and you don't understand that, don't be discouraged by that. That shouldn't discourage you. When you're reading the Old Testament and you're thinking, like I'll give you an example. Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 on Sunday. It's a wonderful messianic prophecy talking about the coming of Jesus. Isaiah is 66 chapters long. It's one of the longest books in the Old Testament. I'm trying to get my arms around the whole thing right now so that I can understand where we are, where we're going into the book. It's taking some time for my mind to get there, because 66 chapters is a lot different to get your arms around than four chapters in Philippians, right? And so the Bible is understandable. You can understand what a whole book like Isaiah is about, but it just takes time. It does not mean, just because you can't understand it, doesn't mean you're going to understand it like that. So don't be discouraged when you read something in the Bible and you're like, yeah, I'm going to need some time on that, because that's the case for everybody. And lastly, Christians should seek help from pastors and teachers. That's a major affirmation of this. God provides help in the task of understanding the Scripture through pastors. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Pastors and teachers have the responsibility to assist church members in better understanding and applying Scripture. Now, I tell you that in the book that we're using, puts that there not to give a type of authority to a pastor that he should not have. I tell you that because that's what the Bible says, and pastors are uniquely placed in the position they are to be able to spend more time to understand, right? To be able to understand and work through these things so that they can help other people learn. It's not a power play by any means. You should go to people that understand and are able to help you do that. And also, you should not think that pastors or teachers or people you listen to on YouTube know everything either. You gotta figure things out. There's gotta be time that's spent in the Word to figure and think through, okay, well, what does 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 mean? A sermon or a teaching, if you're doing it right, takes a long time. It takes a long time to prepare to teach and preach and do these things because, again, the Bible, while it is understandable, it's not always easy to understand in the way I just mentioned. And I'll be honest, that's the reason why I kind of wanted to do Wednesday night, is to be able not only myself to learn, but also to add another venue so that we as a church can open the Bible together and think about these things more deeply, because we need to be people that are always seeking to be learning, be growing, and be understanding Scripture more and more. But again, just like it takes time to prepare, it also takes time for you to invest in doing that. And you should also, by way of just telling you this, you should expect to learn something when you listen to somebody preach and teach the Bible. Like, that should be a baseline expectation. Every sermon, every teaching is not going to be the exact same, but you should expect, as a church member, whether it's me or someone else, to learn something. Whether it's Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, that should be an expectation, because if you're not learning anything, the person's probably not doing the work to be able to teach you and help you grow in your understanding of the Word of God. And also, when you hear somebody teach, and a pastor or teacher teach, there should always be application as well. How do you take this truth that you're putting in your mind and think through, okay, how does this apply to my life every single day as a teacher, as a businessman, as a wherever you are, as working in whatever setting? Because it always has to lead to application. And lastly, the last major affirmation, like I just mentioned, understanding Scripture demands application. The clarity of Scripture demands that what is rightly understood be applied concretely. And applications, as you've seen, there are a lot of different applications, right? If there's a direct command, right, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, what does Paul say? He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So that means, by way of application, you, as a follower of Christ, should be thinking about the things that are in heaven. That's a direct application. Sometimes, when you're going through a passage, it's just to sit back and say, God, you are wonderful, you are mighty, you are magnificent, you are majestic, and the proper response is to just worship Him and praise Him for who He is. So application looks different, but always Scripture always leads to application. Major errors to avoid. So we've seen the major affirmation. Scripture is intended to be understood. Scripture itself assumes that it will be understood. The Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of Christians as they read. Clarity does not mean ease of understanding. Christians should seek help from pastors and teachers, and I'll add good books on there. Understanding Scripture demands application. Okay, so we've got what it looks like. Major affirmations, but major errors to avoid. Major errors to avoid. First, the denial of the ability of contemporary readers to understand the Bible because it is an outdated book that presents an outdated worldview. That is an error of the clarity. If you believe in the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture is written in such a way that you can understand it, that would be an error. To say, it's an outdated book, it's from a different time, we don't need to worry about it. That would be an error of this. This view forgets that the Bible expects to be understood, and that its content, what's contained within the Bible, transcends time. Maybe not the exact historical situations, but the truths within the Bible about the importance of the local church, about the centrality of Christ in your Christian life, those truths transcend time and space. That, yeah, sure, Paul may have written Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians 2,000 years ago, but those truths still have implications and applications for you and for me. The second error to avoid is abdicating the responsibility for the interpretation of Scripture to a certain caste of people or group of people, the Catholic Church, clergy, Protestant pastors, Bible scholars, etc. You have the exact same Bible that I have, and I have no special access to God. I have the exact same access you have. That's the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers. Pastors, scholars, professors, while they may have spent more time in the Bible, that doesn't always mean they're right. And then number two, you don't want to say, while you want to seek help from trusted pastors and teachers, you don't want to just say, well, I don't want to think about the Bible, I don't want to study the Bible, because that's what professionals do. When the study of the Bible is just as much for you as it is for me. It's just as much for you as it is for me. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We should be a people, as Peter's writing says, that long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the Word of Christ, speaking of the Word of God, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." So first, a major error to avoid, denying that the Bible can be understood. Second, abdicating the responsibility for the interpretation of Scripture to a certain group of people. And third, becoming lazy or discouraged and personally applying oneself to reading the Bible. That's a major error to avoid. If we're going to say that the Word of God is inspired by God, that it is completely truthful and authoritative, and that we can understand it, an error that would come, that would flow from not an error that would come from not believing in the clarity of Scripture would be being lazy or discouraged and personally applying oneself to reading the Bible. This can happen when you get, I mean, everybody does it, right? Everybody reads through Genesis, Exodus, and then you get to what? Leviticus, where Bible reading plans go to die. Because you're just like, what in the world am I reading? And it's hard, and you're like, how in the world can I understand this? But don't be discouraged by that. I'm not saying Leviticus is just as much the Word of God as is the Gospel of John. But we shouldn't be discouraged by it. We just, books like that take more work for us to understand. A survey from Lifeway Research put it out, I think it was 6 years ago. I doubt the numbers have changed. Maybe they have, I don't know. I found it online. I couldn't find a more recent one. They asked the question, how often do you read the Bible? 32% of Christians said every day. 27% of Christians said a few times a week. 12% of Christians said once a week. 11% said a few times a month. 5% said once a month. And 12% said rarely or never. If we're to be people that long for the pure spiritual milk, we need to spend time in it, right? And I don't tell you this to make you feel bad or anything like that. I just tell you to say, as people who love the God of the Word and who know the God of the Word because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, we should be people that read the Word. Now, does that mean you spend 3 hours every morning reading the Bible? Maybe it does, if you have the time. But you should just read some portion of it every day. Maybe you should be like, well, I want to read a chapter a day of the Gospel of Mark for the next 16 days, or something like that. Just getting into it. Because a lot of Christians, what they'll do is they'll try and say, well, I'm gonna do this Bible reading plan. That's a good thing to do. I'm not anti that. But at the same time, we need to start somewhere, right? You know, if somebody's never read the Bible before, it's probably not wise to say, I'm gonna read the Bible from cover to cover in 2026. Maybe a little bit wiser to say, I'm gonna read 1 John, I'm gonna read a chapter a day of 1 John every day for the next 5 days. You know, and so I would just encourage you, as we'll talk about in a second application, just read some portion of the Bible every single day. Some people say, well, you've got to do it this way or that way. No, that's not. I don't see a prescribed Bible reading plan in the Bible, in my Bible that I have. Maybe yours is different, but read. My encouragement would just be read the Bible because it is understandable. Being committed to reading the Bible is a choice we make, just like everything else we do. It's a choice we make. So, major errors to avoid. The denial of the ability of contemporary readers to understand. The abdication of the responsibility for the interpretation of Scripture to a certain group of people. And then third, becoming lazy or discouraged and personally applying oneself to reading the Bible. So, going back to the very beginning, Scripture is written in such a way that it can be understood by God's people. We're all on the same page. It can be understood. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it can be understood. Now, how does that apply to us? First, when you read the Bible, pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination. If you're trying to read the Bible in your own strength, on your own because you're so smart, probably not going to work out. It's just, you need the Holy Spirit to help you understand what the Scripture says. Second, read the Bible expectantly. Go to the Bible and expect to learn something about God. And to learn something ultimately, because you're going to learn about Him, about yourself. Because we can't understand ourselves until we understand God. So when you go to the Bible, read the Bible expectantly. Read the Bible and go to the Bible and say, I'm going to read Acts chapter 9 today. And that's about the conversion of Saul. Well, what do we learn about God in that passage? That God saves even the worst of sinners. And that Saul, really, truly, he's no worse than you or me. Because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. That tells you something about who God is and what he's like. So pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination. Second, read the Bible expectantly. And third, interpret Scripture with Scripture. And you may say, okay, what does this mean? Well, if you were here on Sunday, we went to Genesis 3, 14, and 15. And Genesis 3, 15, we talked about the snake. Genesis 3, 15 does not tell us who the snake is. But what did we do? We went to Revelation 12, 9, who does tell us who the snake is. We're interpreting Scripture with Scripture. We're seeking certain portions of Scripture to interpret others. Because the Bible, again, is one book, one story, one divine author. And so what we're trying to do is, when we don't understand something, we should say, okay, is there another passage of the Bible that explains this or helps me understand this? We should be eager and willing people to say, is there any connection in the Bible? Now you use cross-references for that, you use other tools to help you do that, but we should interpret Scripture with Scripture. The clear Scripture ought to interpret the unclear Scripture for us. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And four, ask for help. If you ever, I'm never going to tell you, I'll tell you this, I do not know everything about the Bible. I am confronted every single week with how much I actually don't know. And we forget so much. You learn something, you're like, man, where did I learn that? And you forget it. But if you have questions, I may not know the answer off the top of my head. And number one, I promise you, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you I don't know. Just don't get mad at me if I don't know. And second, I'll find the answer somewhere. Because part of studying the Bible and learning the Bible is understanding, okay, well, I don't understand that, but I know this really good resource that could help me understand that or help you understand that. That's part of it. And so ask for help from me or somebody else you trust that opens the Bible and understands the Bible and shows you that and proves that to you. And then this is from a book. I was going to bring it in here. It's a super short book. I think I've given it away before. But 9 Heart Postures for Approaching God's Word. It's by a man named Matt Smethurst. He's a pastor in Richmond, Virginia. And these 9 heart postures that he says are so good. Look at what he says. Before you open your Bible, approach your Bible prayerfully. And what he's doing there is he's saying, pray before you read your Bible. Ask the Lord to help you. Second, approach your Bible humbly. We don't approach the Bible and say, what could we learn? No, we approach the Bible and say, God, teach us. This is your book that you inspired, that you've given to us, and so we should humbly approach it. And third, approach your Bible desperately. Every single one of us, every single day, is in desperate need of a word from God, aren't we? We need to hear from God, and we hear from God in His Word. Approach your Bible studiously. It means wanting to learn. Saying, Lord, what can I learn about you today? What can I learn about me? Fifth, approach your Bible obediently. What that means is the Bible calls you to do something, calls you to repent of sin, calls you to do something in obedience to what it calls you to do. As God's people, we should do that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be eager for that? That should be our heart, to obey God because we love Him, as Jesus says in John 15. Sixth, approach your Bible joyfully. I think we can see the Bible as this book sometimes that we're like, how do we understand this? It's 66 books, it's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. But there are so many Christians throughout the history of the world that were either looking forward to the coming of Christ or like us now, we're looking back to the coming of Christ, expecting His second coming. They didn't have the Bible in a gazillion different translations like we do. And so when we approach the Bible, we should do so joyfully that we have the completed testimony of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And we should approach our Bible expectantly, as I've already mentioned, and then approach your Bible communally. Now, what he's saying there is we don't read the Bible, me, the Holy Spirit, and my Bible. We listen to what other voices in church history have said before, and we also read the Bible in the community of the local church, right? I mean, I think about Sunday school. You're reading the Bible, you're opening the Bible together, even tonight. we're opening the Bible together and working through different portions of it. And so we read the Bible. We don't read the Bible alone. We ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, what did you think about this? Or what did you think about that? We do that in a community. God has given us a community, a church, to follow Jesus in. And so we should read our Bible in a communal fashion as well. And then ninth and finally, approach your Bible Christocentrically. Understand that the Bible is one story and Jesus is at the center of it. It's the grand story of redemption of how God saves sinners through Christ. He's at the center of it. The Old Testament expected His coming. The New Testament shows how He came and explains His coming. And then Revelation, what does Revelation do? It talks about how He's coming again. So the Bible is one big story. So approach your Bible prayerfully, humbly, desperately, studiously, obediently, joyfully, expectantly, communally, and Christocentrically, understanding that Jesus is at the center of it all. So let me pray, and then I'm happy to answer any questions that you may have about the clarity of Scripture. Father, we thank You this evening that You've taught us that Your Word is clear. We thank You that we can understand Your Word. We also thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit in revealing the things of God that have been revealed to us through Your Word. We thank You for this church and for the ability to come together and gather and open Your Word and think about these things together. And we thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.